About something that you hear all the time. I want to speak about faith. And you know full well that there have been thousands of books written on faith. There have been hundreds of thousands of sermons that have been written about faith. But the thing is, you can always hear something new when God is speaking, because the timing when God speaks is immaculate. So it may be that you think you know all about faith. You've heard about it for years and years and years, and you know everything there is to know about it. But I want to say that faith is a living and active thing. It's a dynamic, changing thing. And God has new words to speak into our faith journey. So one of the verses that really inspired me to talk about faith this morning is in Colossians 2:7. And there's lots of Bible verses today, so I want to encourage you, if you're not making notes or taking a note of the references, can you listen to the message again afterwards? Have a look at some of these Bible references. Colossians 2:7 says, "Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Do you see how there's a process there? If you do this, then this will happen to you. And there's a process. If you let your roots grow down into him and you let your life be built upon him, your faith will grow strong. It's a guaranteed result of you doing those two things. And as a result of your faith growing strong, your thankfulness will start to well up in your heart. And it will overflow, the Bible says. There's going to be more thankfulness than you know what to do with. And I think that's the answer to developing a walk with God. How do we grow strong in faith so that we can overflow with revelation and blessing and thankfulness? We follow this process. So there's four things I want to share with you this morning about faith. The first one is that you need to feed your faith. Faith won't grow unless you feed it, and you feed it with the Word of God. So how does that work? Well, you just got to read your Bible. How many pastors stand here, how many Sundays in how many churches, and they say, "Guys, the secret to all this Christian stuff is to read your Bible." But you do it in a particular way. You have to do it in a particular way. The Bible has loads of invitations. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Why don't you try it? Why don't you try it? And it's not just about reading it. That's the thing. You see, I could say, "Right, guys, you've got to read half an hour a day. You've got to do it at this time of day. And this will be the result." You know, there are Bible professors, unfortunately, in some universities that have studied the Bible all their life. They're not born again, because the Spirit of God hasn't breathed life into those words, and it hasn't affected a heart change. Nothing's changed in their belief system, because they're reading it like a book, a dusty old book. And the tragedy is that you could spend your whole life reading it in that way and nothing would change. Now, I love, there's a verse in the Message Bible. The Message Bible isn't one that you can study from regularly, because the language is a little bit hippie sometimes, but sometimes it hits the mark right on the head. And Psalm 119:103 in the Message says this. It says, "Your words are so choice and so tasty, I prefer them to the best home cooking. With your instruction, I understand life." And I just thought, that just hits it right on the head. The Bible feeds us. The Bible nourishes our soul. And we never have to wonder or worry about what's coming next when we've got the Word of God inside us, because we trust God. Our faith is activated by the Word of God. And it's exactly, this is what I want to say. Jesus said this to the disciples in John 14:26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you." And still today, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. As you're reading the Bible and putting those words in you, putting those principles inside you, the Holy Spirit will recall them in exactly the moment that you need, when your faith needs God to break into a situation. So reading the Bible allows the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance exactly what you need when you need it, in your daily situations. Number two is that we exercise our faith by our actions. And this is a really important principle. So here's a few thoughts about how faith and action are joined together. If you want to understand how faith and action work together, you need to read the book of James. In the Amplified Bible, James 2:17 says this, So also, faith, if it doesn't have works, bracket, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, bracket, by itself is destitute of power. It's inoperative and it's dead. And unfortunately, we can allow faith to become inoperative and dead in our walk with God. It's frighteningly easy to allow our faith to drain away. It's really scary how easy it is to me as a pastor. It's worrying that it's so easy. But I know that God has plans to make your faith active. And when your faith is active, it doesn't drain away. Secondly, it's a team effort, faith. Knowing that God's word is true and then taking actions that unleash faith into the natural world, it requires us coming together regularly. It requires us encouraging one another and committing to meeting one another. Jesus was talking to his disciples one day in John chapter 4, and he says, do you know the saying, one plants and another harvests? And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, because others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Wouldn't that be a powerful prophetic word spoken over this church? That God says the work has already been done, and now it's time to gather the harvest. Jesus says that there are different people doing different things. And this is a really important spiritual principle here when it comes to faith. Let me put it into a context for you, so to kind of put practical legs on it. If you decide you're going to talk to someone about Jesus and you're going to share your faith with them and see what their belief system is, I think there are several reasons why it takes a team effort to share the gospel. For one thing, it often takes the Holy Spirit time to help non-believers understand spiritual truths. How many of you who are Christians know that God was working around you way, way before you became a Christian? That's true, isn't it? Because God speaks way before that. So you have to have time to process what God is saying. Who is this God? Does life really have meaning? And you start to think, wow, there's so much more to life than I ever imagined. And that takes time to kind of process that. It also takes time for the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and to lead us to repentance. It's a process. It's very rarely an event. It also takes time for many non-believers to see Christians around them that are saying one thing. Well, they want to see how that works out in their life. Are they, what they saying, is that true and is it real? Are they really saying that God is active in their life, that they can have this relationship? They want to know that it's not just another religion, that it's not someone else just trying to take advantage of them. And so it takes time for non-believers to see the lives of professing believers. And all this stuff takes time. We can be involved in the process, whether we're sowing the seed or watering the plant or reaping the harvest. You know, when you speak to someone, if someone's cold and resistant to you talking about Jesus, maybe you're the person there to just plow the field and plant the seed. That's as far as it goes. That's your role in God's kingdom work. Maybe you've come across somebody, if someone's willing to talk about God, but they're doing it at arm's length and they're very wary. Maybe you should realize that perhaps somebody else has sown the seed, but you need to water it. You need to encourage them, answer their questions. It's still in the process of germination. But you know, and sometimes you meet someone that's just open to the gospel and they love to talk about it. They're willing to go deeper. And then our responsibility then is to sense that there's a time of harvest, that there's a time when they will come into the kingdom of God if the opportunity is presented. That's a practical example of how teamwork works, how faith works in teams. It's not your responsibility to get people into heaven. Do you know that? It's not your responsibility. God does that. You just have to make yourself available. But you do that as a team. Faith needs to be done as a team. So use it or lose it. Make it a team effort. Third, you'll be rewarded for the actions you take and the consequences. You have to face the consequences when you don't. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs. I've got the New Living Translation here. Proverbs 24:11. No, 12, sorry. It says, don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Now, that isn't talking about judgment, and it's not talking about whether you get into heaven or not. It's not talking about salvation. And you know that because it says, he actually describes himself. He says, he who guards your soul. So you know it's not talking about judgment or getting into heaven. But the Bible also wants us to know that there is accountability for the choices we make. The kind of attitudes that we display to one another, our behavior towards one another, the choices that we make in life, we're accountable for those. So the fourth thing when it comes to faith being practical and being an action is that our commitment to bringing glory to God and honor to his name automatically brings success to ours. And this is something I've been exploring for a few months now, and it hasn't all kind of slotted into place. But you know how you can become obsessed with your spiritual growth and how are you being ministered to you and what is God saying to you? And all of a sudden you find out, actually, church isn't all about me. Church is about everybody else. What am I bringing into the kingdom of God? What has God got to say to me that I can bring to other people? And I think when the focus is on ourselves and our own spiritual growth, it hinders our expectations of God. It hinders our progress. When we turn that and looking outwards, how can I serve the people around me? How can I honor the people around me? Something happens. God starts to go to work in a powerful way. Because our outlook is not on ourselves and it's not selfish, it's not introspective, something changes dramatically and God is able to move. That verse in Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. And there are no ifs and buts in that statement. God says, when you commit your plans to me, when you do things my way, your plans will succeed because they're my plans. And then fifth, and this is a good one, I like this, we're going to be paid for our faithful actions. Isn't that good? We have wages. Now, we make jokes about having, you know, about having a salary in our heavenly accounts. I make jokes all the time about paying into our heavenly account. But seriously, it's good, sound biblical theology that God is going to reward us for that. If you read the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, talks about Eden being restored. Talks about the culmination of events, the final chapter in the history of creation. And in the Amplified Bible, verse 12 in chapter 22 of Revelation says this, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merit. So Jesus is going to come with some pay slips. Isn't that good? I think that's amazing. So you've got to feed your faith through the word of God. You've got to grow your faith by making it active. You've also got to speak out your faith to make it grow. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, that says, the scripture says, I spoke because I believed. And in the same spirit of faith, we also speak because we believe. You know, there are times when we just have to speak out in faith something which you don't see to be true because God has told you that that's what will come to pass. Before it ever manifests in the natural realm, you need to speak words of faith into particular situations. So how does that work? It's not wishful thinking. You've got to be sure that it's God speaking and not you. But I want to give you this example. Paul uses Abraham as the example in Romans 4. And if you want to turn to this, because there's a few verses. It's Romans 4, verses 16 to 21. Romans 4, 16 to 21. If you get the chance to read this afterwards, guys, read a little bit before it as well. But I didn't want to take too long going through it. But he's talking about Abraham. He says, therefore, the promise that God gave to Abraham comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. Who's got the faith of Abraham? There's not enough hands up, guys. Who has the faith of Abraham? He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead. And listen to this description. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. You see, that's essentially part of the nature of God. He calls into being things that are not. And he has delegated that power to Christians. And I'm not talking about, don't start saying you're going to win the lottery tomorrow. Or you want a new Porsche. But God who gives life to the dead and speaks things into being, that same power is living in you. The resurrection power of the Holy Spirit is in you. And it can cause you in faith to bring things into being. And then he goes on, he says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's Abraham's faith. He is fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. So our job is just to find the promises and then to believe them. I wish I had such faith. I want Abraham's faith. If he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he's promised in every situation, what a wonderful, glorious faith Abraham had. And then the last one. Free your faith from doubt. You know, the enemy of faith is doubt. That's the enemy of faith. Another word for faith is trust. The opposite of trust is doubt. There was a guy, a Pentecostal faith healer in the Depression in the 1930s in America, a guy called Bosworth. And he said that faith and doubt can't live in the same house. It's impossible. So your mortal enemy, the worst thing that you've got to watch out for, if faith is the thing that unlocks the promises of God, the worst thing you've got to face is doubt. Your biggest enemy is doubt. James says this. James 1:6 says this in the Amplified Bible. He says, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that's blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. You know, when you identify doubt and refuse to accept it, something really significant spiritually has happened. When you reject it, that is a tremendously powerful act of faith, when you refuse to believe what the devil is telling you. So how do you get rid of doubt? How do you get rid of that negativity? Well, I think you get faith by studying the Word of God until something in you knows that you know and that you don't just hope that you know. Something changes inside you. Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So practical example, and this is like, you know, it's quite insignificant in a funny sort of way. I've spoken to some of you, you probably know this story already this week, but I've been looking for a tow bar. I bought a car and it already had a system fitted, but it was detachable, the head was, and somebody had detached it and lost it. So I started looking into these detachable tow bars, and actually it's really complicated. They're all different for every single car you've ever come across. In fact, not only that, but they're different for the different models of the same car with different years. And it was a complete nightmare. I mean, to the extent I was so determined to get one that at one stage I had the French eBay site up through Google Translate, trying to work out how I could buy one directly from Citroën. But it was a complete nightmare, and I was thinking, I know what happens, God, when I take shortcuts. It all goes wrong when I take shortcuts. I don't want to take shortcuts. I want to do things your way. I want to do things properly. I'm not going to. So is this a shortcut or is this a blessing if I can get a cheaper one? So I started praying into this. I don't normally pray about, Debbie will attest, I don't normally pray about things like the weather and stuff because I've got my own issues with faith. But I was praying into this and I come across one on eBay. And this guy on eBay, he was selling it, so he's going to say whatever. But he says, actually, they're not all different. Actually, all you need to know is the distance between the two things. And if it's the same distance, it'll fit. The shafts aren't any different. So I thought, is he telling the truth? And I thought, by the way, it was less than a quarter of the price than the new one. So I'm thinking, do you know what? Should I do this or not? So I started praying. And in response to my praying, God kept saying, it'll fit. It'll fit. And I'm thinking, is this me just kind of, you know, putting this thought in my mind? Because I'm really desperate for this to work out. And then I said to God, look, if this is me taking inappropriate shortcuts, I've done that before. You know my heart. I don't want to do that again. And again, it'll fit. It'll fit. So I got it. So I thought I'll order it. Worst case scenario, I just have to sell it. So I did it. And that's an example of what I'm talking about. I got to a stage where I was convinced it was God talking and not me. My faith started to build up and rise. And then I believed that it was God's favor on me. So it arrived on Wednesday or Thursday morning. And I went out and I put it in and it didn't fit. And I came back in. I thought, I was so sure. You know, you get pretty good at telling, you know, are you just talking yourself into things? No, this was God's voice. Something isn't right. I really did hear from God. And my faith told me that it was true. So something isn't right here. So I looked at it all again. Chris would have put it in right the first time, I'm sure. So I went back because I thought, this isn't right. I'm not having this. I still had faith. And I went back and I read the instructions this time, because you always do that afterwards, don't you? Read the instructions. He said, oh, you've got to put it in, and it's a lock, and you've got to unlock it to put it in, otherwise it won't go in. So I unlocked it and put it in, and then locked it and tied it off, and I thought, that's faith. And it wasn't just that I was thinking at the time that it was me, whether it was me or not. I got to a place where I was convinced that it was God speaking. And that's an example of how faith works. You can't just say any old thing you like and expect God to countenance what you're saying. But at some stage, you just know. There's a confidence inside you that knows that it's God saying it and not you. And that was why I was convinced. So faith comes by hearing. So you've got to read your Bible, and then you've got to choose to believe what it says. And you've got to start speaking it out into your life. Hebrews 11:6 says this, I'm going to finish now. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Some versions say diligently seek him. Those that are determined to push through their circumstances, push through how they're feeling. They're just going to get into the presence of God and they're going to hear from him. And it's that determination that gives them faith. The Amplified version of that says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. So I'm going to choose to believe that God is active in my life. I'm going to choose to believe that God is my healer. I'm going to choose to believe that God is my provider. I'm going to choose to believe that God is my restorer, who mends the relationships, previous relationships in my life that have gone wrong. That I'm going to choose to believe that God is head of my finances, that when he gives me instructions for me to bless somebody, I'm not going to have less money as a result, because I choose to believe that if it's God's instruction, he's not going to leave me worse off, because God isn't like that. He leaves me better off. So feed your faith through the word of God. Exercise it by your actions. Make sure that it's a team effort and you're doing stuff. There are rewards. Your plans will succeed. You will be paid. Speak out your faith to make it grow and free your faith from doubt. So I'm just going to finish with this one verse. I didn't know. Has anyone come across the Chicken Soup for Your Soul books? I'm sure some of you ladies have. Really good books, worth getting hold of these days. The guy who wrote that, the author, he says this. He says, your belief determines your action. And your action determines your results. But first, you have to believe. So I want to encourage you this morning. Those are some of the things that you need to be dealing with if you want your faith to grow. Kids, especially for you, when you go back into school, it can be a little bit nerve-wracking, but I want you to know that God's going with you and that God is your biggest supporter and your biggest champion because he absolutely loves you to bits, all of you kids. He really delights in you. And those pens that say you're special to him, that's just not something to make you feel better. It's the absolute truth that the God who made you absolutely loves you, and he loves it when you talk to him. He absolutely loves it when you talk to him.